If you've ever seen kids on a playground or a group of kids getting ready to play kickball or some sort of game, and they get two captains, and everybody else stands in kind of a horizontal line, and they start picking teams, right? And how many of you remember that moment as a kid? You're standing there getting ready to get picked, right? And if you've paid attention, you know, very beginning of picking, there's kind of some joking and people talking. But the people standing in that line, once there's about a half or a third of the kids is all that's left, things get pretty quiet on that little line of kids. And all the kids will have a facial expression close probably to what this kid's face looks like, this next slide here. There's just kind of like it's a little bit of a frown, but it's just like stoic, like just, you're just staring, right? And you want to be on his team, right? Well, so here's what's going on inside, because outside there's kind of this, all the kids maybe look the same. Their faces, they're very much waiting to hear if they're going to get called, but they start to just like stare off into space with this little bit of a frown. And on the inside, though, in that moment of feeling pretty rejected, there's some different responses going on, but they all involve kind of building up some walls in their heart, right? So some kids console themselves by thinking how, like, ridiculous or bad or whatever other words they want to use the people picking are, you know, how bad a choice they're making. Or they start to think of how ridiculous kickball is or whatever, you know, like the sport they're about to play. Or they start getting angry about how, like, I'm going to show them, like, I'm going to, like, really win at this or be great at it, right? Whether that's true at all or not, right? But they start building up some walls because nobody is comfortable with this idea of, like, I'm not wanted, I'm not chosen, I'm not good. But the reality is it's not just kids on a little kickball court that get stuck facing those voices inside that say, like, I'm not wanted, I'm not chosen, I'm not good. And whether we're an adult or a kid, and no matter what's going on the outside, typically on the inside, like, we're building up some sort of defense to that feeling, whether it's anger or bitterness or running away. But it's not the sort of things, like, that lead to love or joy or generosity. In fact, it's pretty much the opposite stuff of love and joy and generosity that starts to come in our heart. So while adults mask it better than little kids, a lot of us have a lot of that junk in our heart. Deep, deep down inside, there's some sort of fear or maybe even some sort of belief that we're not good, that we're not wanted, that we're not chosen. That if people really knew, or if it really got out there, or if I really had to lean on these people, I can't trust, right? So as we read this passage of Scripture, we're going to be in John chapter 15, and there's a lot that's going to happen in these five or six verses. But when we're first reading it, you're going to hear the verses. Like, as long as you don't totally phase out, you're going to hear these words from Jesus. But as we're reading it the first time, I want you processing, like, have I accepted, like, deep down inside, do I accept that Jesus feels this way about me? Because it's different to hear it with our ears than it is to really accept it at a deep level. Because Jesus is going to say some stuff that's very different than what that kickball kid was feeling, right? So let's read John chapter 15. If you got a Bible, please turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you or buddy up to the person next to you. But John chapter 15, starting verse 9, this is Jesus talking just shortly before going to the cross, dying for our sins, dying to pay for our mistakes, and then by power over death, rising from the dead. So shortly before that, this is what he says. It says, as the Father, talking about God the Father, has loved me, so have I loved you. It's not just about hearing it. If you've been in a church more than once, you've probably heard something along the lines of Jesus loves you. But deep inside, is that a strong voice inside of you? That I am loved truly by Jesus? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Is that in your heart? That the reason God's telling you what he's telling you is because he actually wants you to have complete joy? Like that level of trust? That like even that you can have joy? Some of us walk around feeling like I should feel bad because of what I've done. Jesus is saying right here, like, I am coming so that you can have full joy. I'm showing you the steps to take so you can have full joy. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. We're going to talk about that more as we go on. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We all know those moments where somebody shows us how much they love us. Here Jesus is saying, like, the biggest thing anybody could ever do to show you how much they love you is to die for you. And then verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. You see what Jesus is doing? Like, he's not just talking about it. Pretty quick, he's going to be about it. He's saying the best friend would die for you. And then he's opening that door of friendship, that level of loving friendship to us. And he's about to go to the cross. Like, he's going to put his action where his words are, right? Verse 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Is that in your heart? Is that really down deep? That Jesus isn't just wanting to be your boss. That Jesus is actually trying to call you up to be somebody that he confides in. An actual friend. Let's keep going here. Everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. We've all had those moments where we're friends with somebody, but then there's a barrier put up. You know, like we're friends, but we're not super close friends, right? We don't get invited to the special, special thing or whatever, right? Or we don't get to come to that table. We only get to go to this table or whatever. Jesus is saying, like, there's no closed doors between me and you. Like, I want you as close to me as you can imagine, right? Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, right? Like, we didn't find Jesus in the sense that, like, we were the one chasing after him, right? Like, Jesus was coming for each one of us. He chose, he initiated, right? He didn't just settle, like, oh, well, you invited me to go out and I didn't have anything better to do, so, like, okay, right? It's like, no, he pursued each one of us, right? And he has a job for us. He has a purpose, maybe is the better way to put it, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. I mean, again, that's the third time we've read that promise in not very many weeks. It's this crazy promise, right? Like, Jesus wants to give us whatever we ask. And again, there's this description of when we're close to him, what does that mean? What do our wishes lead to? Leads to bearing fruit that lasts. And then verse 17, he reiterates it one more time. This is my command, love each other. There's a lot going on in this passage. The thing I want to describe is not maybe everything that's here, but I want to challenge us to be in a pattern that should go deeper and deeper as we go with Jesus. because there's a pattern, I think, that this passage sets up for us. And it starts, if we can go to this next slide, it starts with a very, very big thing, accepting Jesus' love. Now, I said earlier, remember, if we listened to the passage today, we heard it, right? We heard Jesus say a lot of amazing stuff, right? About how much he loves us, about how he's chosen us. But it's very different when someone in your family rejects you, or you lose your job, or your health isn't what you expected it to be, or whatever it might be. When you're facing something that's really gut-wrenching, you find out, like, how deep does that acceptance and love from Jesus, how deep does it go? Is it the foundation in my life, or is my marriage my foundation? And if I lose that, everything's up in the air. Or is everybody respecting me my foundation? And if people make fun of me, everything's up in the air. We start to find out when we go through hard things, like, what's the real bedrock in our heart? And all these big statements from Jesus, have we accepted them? Not just heard them, but have we accepted them? Because if you accept that Jesus loves you and Jesus has chosen you, you're rooted in something that even when the rest of the stuff in your life is dry, you don't have to be dry. You can still be generous. If we go to this next little arrow here, Jesus says, like, remain in my love, do my commands. And he makes it really basic, right? Like, we're supposed to stay close to him and love other people. But he says, love other people, not like a Beatles song or something, right? He says, like, love other people the same way that I love you. And there's a real rub there, right? You know, I was talking to Steve a little bit about our small group is reading in Matthew this week. And Steve, who just got baptized, is like, there's some stuff there I don't understand. And I was telling him, like, that's actually probably a pretty good spot to be. Like, if you're not understanding everything you read and you're asking for Jesus' help, like, that's the right way to read the Bible. Like, I don't understand all this, Jesus, please help me. But when you read stories about Jesus, you'll see pretty quickly, like, that's not the way most of us treat most of the people in our life. Some of us are very nice, some of us are very aggressive or whatever, but when you look at how Jesus treats people in the Bible, it's a love that's really different than how most of us treat people we meet at Quick Trip, and it's really different than we treat the people that live in the same place as us, and it's different than the way we treat the people we work with, and it's different the way we treat the people who voted different than us or whatever it might be, right? Like, loving people like Jesus loves them, it's going to lead us to this next thing if we even attempt to do it. So here's the next thing we're going to find. If we go to this, is needing Jesus' love. When I try to love people the way that Jesus did, it doesn't take very long for me to feel like I'm coming up short. I'm around somebody and they start to get under my skin or whatever, or I say something that I know I shouldn't have said, or I just don't want to do the thing and I get selfish. But it's in actually trying to love other people the way that Jesus did that I get hungry for more of Jesus. If all you do is try to have cool spiritual experiences with Jesus, but it doesn't change the way you're treating other people, like, you're not doing it right. Like, what Jesus is saying here is, like, if you want to stay close to me, then that should change the way that you're treating other people. And so if you feel closer to Jesus today than you did 3 months ago, you should be treating people in your life different today than you did 3 months ago. Like, that's what this is getting at. If you're close to Jesus, he's going to push you to ask your sister to forgive you for that thing you said that you'd forgotten about until he brought it up when you're on that walk or whatever, right? Or he's going to ask you to not just not say something mean to that guy, but to actually go out of your way and to buy him something that he needs or something, or to, like, be loving to this person that you resent, right? He's going to keep pushing you. And pretty soon, if you get squeezed enough of pouring out the goodness that you have in you, if it squeezes you enough, like, you're going to get dry on the inside. And you're going to come back to Jesus and humbly say, like, I can't do this right. I can't treat this person right. I can't get through another 5 minutes at work with this guy, or I can't handle if that person calls me one more time and wants to go to detox again or whatever. You know, like, you feel like I can't do it. And so you come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need more of you, right? And here's, you know, cycle completes itself to start again is when you come back to Jesus having loved somebody to your limit, and you say, Jesus, I can't do it right. I need you. You're going to experience this Jesus love more. When you try to love somebody like Jesus loves them, and then you come up short and you go back on that walk with Jesus, or you go back to reading in the Gospel of John, you're going to see something you didn't see before. You're going to understand something about how much God loves you that you didn't understand before. When you're around somebody that's ungrateful and you're trying to keep being good to them, and then you come back to Jesus and you start to realize, like, oh, wow, I've been really ungrateful to you. Like, you've stuck with me all this time, and you realize God's patience towards you when you start to run out of patience to someone else. If you're doing this thing right, you keep falling deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. If you're one of those people that can't handle being insulted because you got to be respected or whatever, when you really get further down with Jesus and you really start to root your identity in Jesus, some of that stuff, it doesn't hit you as deep because you're just more solid on the inside. Like, there's a weight that comes from really knowing Jesus loves you, that he's chosen you, that he's given you a purpose. Like, when that's really deep in you, some of this other stuff just doesn't affect you as much. And suddenly, like, you're not consumed with don't punch the guy who just insulted me, which if you're at that stage, like, that might be good, right? That might be growth. But at some point, you'll be able to care about the guy. Like, what's going on with this guy that he's acting like that? And I don't need his respect. I'm open to seeing what he needs. I mean, that's getting more to Christ-likeness, right? Like, Christ didn't come to people full of needs of their respect. He came to people understanding, like, what do they need? And maybe they needed a real harsh word, and he could give it to them. Or maybe they needed a really gentle word, and he could give it to them, right? So I want to highlight this next slide, just this, the big one here. It's real easy to get obsessed on the loving others and, like, oh, I'm going to do so good. I'm going to be such a good person. The one to obsess on is the getting your relationship with Jesus right. Like, as long as you are really trying to dig in deeper to Jesus every day and then trying to treat other people however Jesus has treated you, like, you just do that. If you get the first one right, the others come pretty naturally. But if you get hung up on trying to love everybody even though you're exhausted, or trying to love everybody and be a hero and a savior, or trying to be a great person even though you don't feel great on the inside, it can get pretty unhealthy. But if you'll keep Jesus as your source and say, I got to get right with Jesus. A buddy of mine that's in my small group, he talks about, like, he's got to get right with Jesus before he goes to work or does anything else, right? He's super committed to it. He's been late to all sorts of stuff, right? I mean, he's just like, he's got to get right with God before he does anything else. And he's on this great trajectory with Jesus because the one thing he gets right, maybe not perfectly every day, but the one thing he's really harping on is getting that time with Jesus right. And so other things flow out of that. I've got one more slide for us before we wrap up with a blessing. And we've got two different pictures here. I'm going to explain the frog in a second. But the first thing I want us to look at, if you can see it, I want you to look closely at this picture, this, I'm assuming, mom. And you got two out-of-focus kids, and even the mom's kind of out of focus. The cell phone is really in the focus. I want you to look at that, and whether you're a mom or not, whether you got little ones at home or not, think about your week and where you're presently at in your heart, and how do you relate to this picture of, like, a kid on each hip, one kid totally distracted in their own world, the other kid, like, looking over the shoulder at what the mom's doing. And I don't know if the mom is just distracted, like, flipping, like, TikTok videos, or if the mom's like, this is the only chance I have to email my boss is while I got two kids on me because it's breakfast and this is, like, the most quiet my morning will be or whatever, right? So she's trying to get work done or something. A lot of us have spent so much time with so much going on, whether it's important stuff or unimportant, it gets really hard to have very much of an experience with Jesus when you're completely overwhelmed. It's like the faucet into your heart to like fill up is like gets real, real small. Like the pipe gets real, real small because you don't have any patience when you're running around fast, 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 so much to do. I had a day like that earlier this week where I felt a lot of pressure. But I was trying not to be a hypocrite, so I was trying to do this walking thing that I've been telling you guys to do. So I went stressed out for a walk. You know, like, I mean, that's the best I can give, right? So here's the thing I noticed about all the other living things in the woods, except for me, was that, like, nothing else was super stressed out, even though, like, their life more depends on what's going on. But come across all sorts of little creatures, including little frogs and stuff, that are just, like, the most patient. That was the stark difference, right? It's like that Sesame Street thing. Like, one of these things is not like the other. It was like, this guy's really stressed, and every other creature in the woods seems to be very patient. Like, seems like it could just sit. Like, these frogs, if I got close, they would swim away. But there's a little pond. These frogs all had, like, the perfect little depth to where just their eyes were above the water, and they're just still. They're like, we could do this for hours. We're just waiting for the bug, right? Like, we're here. We'd just be here all day, you know? And I, like, couldn't slow down, right? Like, the only way I could spend very much time with God was to walk, right? Like, if you told me, like, sit still, I would have only spent, like, 30 seconds with him or something, right? But what I realized is, like, my impatience made it to where God could just kind of drip into my heart, right? It's like there was not very much diameter to the pipe or the opening to my heart. And for a lot of us, like, we have so little patience with God. Because we have so little patience with God, like, it's hard to accept very much what he's saying here, right? Because that frog is not going to live very long, right? But it had a very different experience on Friday than I had, right? Because it approached the day very differently. It knew who it was and what it was good at and what its day was supposed to be about, right? For you, this week, instead of having these negative thoughts run through your mind that are probably the same thoughts you've been thinking since you were 16 or something, right? Instead of having these negative thoughts dominate your inside condition, what if you took those thoughts, set them to the side, and you took something that Jesus said about you, like, I've chosen you and appointed you to go and bear fruit? Like, what if you just put that in your head over and over and over? You took out the negative, and he said, like, I'm just gonna say what Jesus said about me, right? If you're just patient and said, like, what's that gonna do to me over time? If Eric stops giving Heather a hard time and just is patient with it and is like, I'm just giving them a hard time now. So, but if you're just patient with it and you say, like, God, I want to believe in my heart what you believe about me. Like, I trust that if I accept your word, I'll be better for it, right? That real joy is going to come from accepting what Jesus has for me. One last thought before we pray a blessing over you guys. Some of you might be able to relate to this. So the reason I know so much about kids standing on the line and not getting picked first is, like, that was me all through elementary school. I'd get picked late in sporting events, whether it was kickball or whatever it was. And I got picked last a bunch. Like, it was pretty normal for me. But when I was in my, like, late teens, early 20s, I started playing frisbee with a bunch of really nerdy people like myself. And because they were not very athletic, occasionally I would get picked first for teams. And that was a whole different experience for me. I'd never been picked first at any point in my life until then for sports. And I had this, there's a difference between being picked first and being picked second that I picked up on at that point in my life. Sometimes I get picked first, and I knew enough about myself to know, like, the other guy that got picked first is, like, way faster than me and can jump higher than me. And I'd start to feel this pressure of, like, I got to carry this team because I got picked first. And it's kind of a stressful way to play frisbee, right? I can tell you it's very different to get picked second. You still feel good about yourself, right? Like, better than the person picked last, if you're shallow like me at least. But when you're picked high up but not very first, there's a lot less pressure to carry the team. And my last little thought for some of you in the room is, like, on Jesus' team, like, you're never the pressure person. Like, you need to hear that. Like, Jesus is always there. Like, you always got somebody on your team that's faster and can jump higher and can carry the team type of thing. So, like, if you came in today and you feel stressed out like that mom because you're trying to do so much for Jesus, like, realize, like, Jesus isn't going to leave you by yourself. Like, all the stuff he's talking about here in this passage, it's about coming alongside him. And so you can be patient. You can have fun even in your life following Jesus, because the pressure for the results isn't on your shoulders. It's to accept his love and to be faithful to love other people. Like, if you accept his love and you love other people like he loves them, like, that's all you have to do. Like, he'll worry about the score, right? He'll worry about the final, what happens, right? So I want to pray a blessing over you guys. This comes from Ephesians, same book as one of our vision passages. But this is a prayer that Paul prayed for some Christians to really take deeply Jesus' love for them, to really know it. And I want to pray that as a blessing over each of you guys. So if you'll bow your heads, let's close out with this. I pray that out of God the Father's glorious riches, he would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.